Congregation, this morning we'll listen again to John 4 for the fourth time. We'll listen especially to the words in the verses 19 through 26. So that's the passage we will listen to, John 4, verses 19 through 26. And the theme for this morning's service is a teaching Savior, a teaching Savior. 3 points of attention. First, the question about worship. There is a question about worship. Where will I worship the Lord? Will I do that in Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem? So there is a question about worship. Second, then the Lord gives an answer, and that answer is first of all, how not to worship. So, how not to worship God. And then, the third point of attention, how to worship God, namely in spirit and truth. So, a teaching Savior. First of all, the question about worship. Second, how not to worship God. And the third thought, how to worship God. So, first of all, the question about worship. Well, we have followed for some consecutive Sundays the conversation, the meeting, and then the conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and this Samaritan woman. And we have seen in the first sermon how the Lord is indeed a leading Savior. He led everything in a remarkable way. By the way, it's what he does still. He leads all things in a remarkable way. That all things will work out for the good of his children. We have a remarkable Savior. So he led everything in such a way that he met this woman at a particular place, at a particular time, to save her. In the second sermon, we heard how Jesus is a speaking Savior. He takes the initiative. He begins to speak. And actually, it's all about his word here, because his word is so powerful. Because he is the Almighty One when he speaks. His words have power, transforming power. And he indeed turns this woman's heart. How? By his word. What a blessing it is that we have the word of God and that we hear the proclaimed word of God, because that word has transforming, life-giving power. In the third sermon, we heard how Jesus is a revealing Savior. He reveals himself to this woman. It's so important, right, that we come to know God in Jesus Christ. That we come to know Jesus Christ, because whoever sees Jesus Christ sees the Heavenly Father. And he reveals himself step by step, gradually, to this sinful woman. She was certainly not a righteous one. She lived in sin. She was an adulterous woman. And he reveals not only himself, but there is that other side of the coin. He reveals who she is. He is all knowledge. And he lays open her heart. And then this morning, we will see that Jesus Christ is a teaching Savior. He takes this woman by the hand and he instructs her, he teaches her. What is it all about? Well, it's all about how to worship God. Isn't this the most important question in our life? How to worship God? How to pray to Him? How to praise Him? How to approach Him? To worship God? What's the goal? What's the goal, or actually the purpose of our life? Many things could be said about it. But in the core, it is to worship God. Our God. Our Creator. Our King. To worship Him. Not only here in the services at Sunday. Not only when we read His Word. But every moment in our life, wherever we are. In all circumstances. That we worship God. And that isn't easy at all. There are times and circumstances that heaven is clouded. And we don't see God. And that we are overwhelmed with voices in our heart around us. And we don't hear God's voice. And then still to worship Him. But it's important that we always, whatever our circumstances are, worship our God. He is worthy our praises. So how to worship Him? It's an important question. This morning it's all about that. How to worship God? Well, of course we come before Him. In repentance. We can't come before Him proud. Here I am. See me and my righteousness. I'm a member of Providence Reformed Church. I go twice a week to the services. I open their words 3 times a day. I pray often. I give my tenth. No. We come before Him, humbling ourselves in repentance. And at the same time, the other side of the coin, we praise Him in Christ. In His Word. That's true worship. Well, this morning it's all about that. That true worship. Well, this last part of the conversation between Jesus and that Samaritan woman begins with a question. Verse 19 and 20. It may be a little bit strange question in our ears. But let's read that question. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Gerizim. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where man ought to worship. What is the background behind this question? Why does this question pop up? Where to praise the Lord? Where to worship Him? Well, up until now, the Lord spoke to her. The Lord revealed who He is. The Lord revealed to her that she is sinful. But her knowledge is still limited. There is still a lack of understanding, especially about Jesus Christ and how to worship God the Father. There is still confusion, a lack of knowledge and wisdom. Her knowledge is limited. But, on the other hand, she is full of awe before Jesus Christ. She had met Him. She had listened to His words. And she heard so much knowledge, so much power and strength, so much compassion, so much wisdom. So she's full of awe For this Jewish man, who seems to be a prophet in her eyes, he knows so much, he certainly must be a prophet. She recognizes him as a prophet, as one who has God's word. We see this again and again in the Gospels, how the words of Jesus Christ have so much strength and power, again and again. Later on in the Gospel of John, in John 7, you read how officers are sent by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem to Jesus. And they are sent out to arrest Jesus, John 7. And when they return to the Jewish leaders, empty-handed, without Jesus Christ, they are asked by the Jewish leaders why they did not arrest Jesus. And then listen to the answer of these officers. No one ever spoke like this man. John 7, verse 46. How true that is. When you truly hear the voice of the Son of God and his words, your life is changed forever. We read the same things about the authority of Jesus' words in Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them not as one having authority, and he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, indeed, he is the Son of God. His words have authority. And when we hear his words, also today, and we really receive these words, they have so much authority and strength. Life-changing power. Therefore, we always pray at the beginning of the service, Lord, speak. Lord, pour out our spirit, because he is the one who makes the words of Jesus Christ powerful. Well, here is this woman. She gained some knowledge about Jesus Christ, that he is a prophet, that he knows so much about God. She gained some knowledge about herself, because that prophet opened her heart and revealed her sin. He knew it all. So one thing is certain, this Jewish man is at least a prophet of God. And she is open to hear more. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Where should I worship? Where? Her heart is truly opened by the words of God. And she sees her need to worship God. Once our heart is opened for God and we perceive who God is and we perceive who we are, then we have this need in our heart to worship God. And then that question, where and how to worship God, is so important, because life is all about worshiping God. So Lord, where to worship you, how to worship you? And of course, we all know the background. We all know that the Samaritans worshipped the Lord, the God, at their temple on the Mount Gerizim. And the Jewish people, they worshipped God in Jerusalem. And therefore, this question, because here's a Samaritan woman who meets a Jewish prophet, in their eyes, a Jewish prophet. And therefore she asks, where should I worship? There is need in her heart. And it is a timeless question, an important question. Listen to Exodus 34. Thou shalt worship no other God. We should worship God. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. God is jealous. His name is jealous, it says in Exodus 34, verse 14. His name is jealous. He's jealous on his honor. So it's an important question. How to worship God? Where to worship? Because He is a jealous God. We're reading God's word again and again that the whole earth will worship God, the Creator. So what an important question. Where to worship the Lord, our Creator, and how to worship Him if the whole earth should worship Him? Where and how? In the book of Revelation, we read that God is constantly worshipped in heaven. So if our life is a school in learning to worship God, a preparation for eternity, where we will worship Him forever and ever and ever, what an important question it is. Lord, teach us where to worship You and how to worship You. Because life is a preparation for that eternal worship. And then, there are many religions. And even in Christianity, God is worshipped in different ways. That we will not worship God in vain. What an important question. How to worship? And we read in the book of Revelation that it's either one of two. We worship God, or we worship the beast and his image. There's nothing in between. We either worship God, or we worship the beast and his image. Who do we worship? How do we worship? Where do we worship? What an important question. And let's not forget, since fall in paradise, we are all self-centered. And there is this great danger, even for believers, for true Christians, that we worship God in a self-centered way. That actually we don't worship God, but we worship ourselves. We worship our will. Oh, we pray, thy will be done. But in the end, we lay down before God our will. And we worship ourselves. Or we worship our wants, because they are central in our prayers and life. Our wants. But in true worship, God is central. He is worshipped, and He alone. And we bow before His will. How difficult it is for us, since our fall in Adam in paradise, to deny ourselves. Because we became self-centered people. But we should deny ourselves, our flesh, our will, and worship God in all circumstances. Well, that's the first thought. The question about worship, a timeless and important question. Do you have an answer already? How do you worship God? How do we worship God? It is an important question because really our whole life is about worshiping God. If we don't worship God in our life, in all circumstances and all places, if we don't do that, we miss the purpose of our life and we are not prepared for eternity. And if we don't worship God, we worship the beast and his image. What an important question. Lord, teach us. So, let's move on to the second thought, how not to worship God. How important is the answer, the response of the Son of God? Why? Because He comes from heaven. He is one with His Father. He is God. He knows how to worship God because He is God. How important it is to listen to his answer, how to worship God. Well, he begins with these words. Woman, believe me, verse 21. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me. In other words, woman, please listen to my words. Because I speak the truth. Because I'm the Son of God. I came down from heaven to reveal the truth about yourself and about God. I am the truth. Woman, believe me. Woman, listen to me. And we hear the same words this morning. Providence Reformed Church, whatever your name is. Jesus tells us this morning, listen to my words, because I speak the truth. Believe me. Don't trust the world. Don't trust your own heart, your own thinking, your own knowledge. Just trust my word. Believe me, I speak the truth. Outside Jesus Christ and his word, everything is in vain, is empty, and is deceitful. His words are yes and amen. And then he continues, the hour cometh, the hour cometh. So he says, he answers, woman, believe me, trust me, the hour cometh. What is that hour? Well, in the Gospel of John, when it speaks about that hour, it is always or mostly about Jesus Christ and his suffering and his death. It is about Jesus Christ and his work. John 5, verse 28. The hour is coming into which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. John 12, verse 23. The hour is come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. And in the eyes of John, in the Gospel of John, the glorification of the Son of God is the cross. At the cross, Jesus is glorified because his Father is glorified there. That cross raises up Jesus Christ and raises up God the Father. That cross, actually, it is a glorification. The hour is come that the Son of Man will be crucified, will be glorified. It is an all-decisive hour. And he tells her, this woman, she will not understand it all. Later, later, it will come. Step by step will her knowledge increase. But he tells her, the hour cometh, the hour of the suffering and death of the Son of God, his glorification, the hour that spiritually dead people, wherever they are, who hear the voice of the Son of God, will come alive. It is the hour of righteousness, of reconciliation, of redemption. That's the hour. It's an all-decisive turning point, a pivotal point in the history of mankind. Well, these things were indeed unknown to this woman. Her knowledge will increase step by step by step. It's our knowledge. But we know these things. You see what Jesus does here? This woman, she didn't understand it. But we do understand it. When she, that woman, asked the Son of God, where do I worship? Actually, she asked, how do I worship, right? Because it makes a difference if you worship the Lord at Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem. It makes a difference. There is a different interpretation of the word of God behind it. So her question is actually not only where do I worship, but her question is also how do I worship, according to the Samaritan interpretation of the word of God or according to the Jewish interpretation of the word of God? And he immediately, because we know the full word of God, he tells us, you should worship the God, the Father of heaven in me. Believe me. The hour cometh. He points to himself and his work. There's only one way. I'll come back on that later. Only one way to worship the Heavenly Father. That's in Jesus Christ. Trusting him. Believing in him. Fleeing to him in repentance. Outside him there is no true worship of God the Father. That's actually the beginning of his answer. Jesus' response must have been, there's no doubt about it, a surprise for this Samaritan woman. Because, let's listen again to the answer. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh. And then comes the real answer. When ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. In other words, up until now, you Samaritans, you worshipped God on the Mount Gerizim. The Jewish people, up until now, they worshipped God in Jerusalem in the temple. But from now on, things will be different. You don't need a temple anymore. It doesn't matter where you worship the Lord. You don't need a building of bricks and stone to worship God. It's about something totally different from now on. What important this answer is, but it must have been a surprise for her. The shadows are gone. The law is fulfilled in Jesus. The fulfillment of shadows have come in Jesus Christ. How important it is for us. Worship, please, dear congregation, listen, is not limited to this place. This place isn't holy in the sense that these bricks and this wood and everything is holy here. No. It is only holy when the Spirit is here, when God's Word is opened, when the worship of God is performed here. Then this place is holy, but there's nothing holy in this building itself. Not at all. Not at all. Who is the true temple? I can say many things about it, but this morning I'll give you one answer. Because in a sense, the church is the temple. We are the temple of God, I know. But this morning I'll give you a different answer, a biblical answer. The real temple of God is Jesus Christ. We worship God not in a temple of bricks and stones. We worship Him in Jesus Christ. How do I know that Jesus Christ is the temple of God? Well, listen to His own words. John 2 verse 19. Destroy this temple, my body. And He says these things standing in the temple, that building of bricks and stones. Destroy this temple, my body. So His body is the temple. And I will raise it up again in 3 days. He is the new temple. And only in and through Him we can and may approach God the Father and worship Him. It's worshipping of God the Father has everything to do with Jesus Christ. Well, but let's listen to the answer Jesus gives to this woman. Because He continues. Ye worship ye know not what. Wow. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. What an answer, right? You worship God. You think that you worship God, but you don't know what you do. Aren't these words a little bit harsh? Why? Why these words? Ye do not know anything about worshiping God. You don't have any knowledge about worshiping God. Your knowledge falls short. You worship God on the wrong way. Why? We know why. Because these Samaritans, they have a very thin Bible. Only the first 5 books, the Pentateuch. But already at that time, there was a full Old Testament, 39 books. The Jews, they listened to all these 39 books. They listened to the full revelation of God. But the Samaritans, they made their own choice. We think that actually the Word of God is only the Pentateuch. We hear His voice only in the Pentateuch. They missed the full Word of God. And in order to worship God the Father, we need, that's actually his answer, the full word of God. The full word. How important this is, congregation. It is not only about the words of Jesus. In some Bibles, these words are printed in red. I have such a Bible at home. But don't make the mistake to think that these words are more important than the other words. The whole word of God, right? 2 Timothy 3 is the revealed truth, word of God. Every sentence, every word is important, is the word of God. You know what our tendency is? To pick. I prefer this book. I don't like that book. It's too difficult for me. No, the full word of God. I like the free preaching of the gospel. The gospel should be offered to anyone, everyone. But I don't like preaching, hearing sermons so much about election. I don't like that. Well, the word of God speaks both about the free offer and about the election. And we should listen to both. The word of God is about gospel indeed, but also about law, if we like it or not. The word of God is about forgiveness, but also about the wrath of God, if we like it or not. It is about God's love, but it's at the same time about God's righteousness and holiness, if we like it or not. And we can only worship God in a true way if we really open the full word of God and take this word of God as the truth. This is the revelation of God. And we are not allowed to pick out of the word of God. In other words, in worshiping God, the word of God is central. Well, but let's listen to what he has to add to this. Because he says, we know what we worship. We as Jews. For salvation is of the Jews. Why? Why? We know what we worship. Well, I told you before. The Jews listen to the full revelation of God. They know what they worship because they listen to these 39 books. They listen to them. They know what they worship. But at the same time, things will be different from now on. Things will be different. But before that, he says salvation is of the Jews. Why? Why is salvation of the Jews? In other words, true worshiping of God has to acknowledge that we can't worship without the Jews, because salvation is of the Jews. They are important in our worship. They are. In true worship, we cannot ignore or forget the Jews. He speaks about the Jews here in connection with true worship. Salvation is of the Jews. Why? Romans 3. What advantage then has the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They have the full revelation of God. Therefore. Romans 9 verse 4 and 5. Who are Israelites to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Who are the fathers? Fathers to the Jews is entrusted. The word of God, the covenant, the promises, all of it. And there is a second reason why the salvation is of the Jews. Romans 9, verse 5b. And of whom the Jews, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Oh, indeed, salvation is of the Jews. How tragic it is that they refused to believe in the Lord Jesus. How tragic it is. Because all these 39 books of the Old Testament were full of Jesus Christ the Messiah. And they refused to believe in him. Tragic. 2 Corinthians. Their minds were blinded. Until this day, even today, 2023, remains the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. But their reaction of Christ became the salvation of the Gentiles. Who will understand God's providence and his dealings? But don't make any mistake. Before we move on to the third one, don't make any mistake, dear congregation. God's covenant is unbreakable on his part. On his part, it's unbreakable. Also his covenant made with the Jews. Therefore we read, nevertheless, when it, the Jews, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Or Romans 5. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are indeed enemies for your sakes. But as touching the elections, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Let's please humble ourselves. Continually pray for the Jews. We can't worship God the Father and at the same time ignoring the Jews. That's a tragic mistake. God cannot bless us if we don't pray for the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Well, before we move on to the third thought, how to worship God, let us sing Psalter 308. We'll sing three stanzas, 3, 4, and 5. Psalter 308, that's Psalm 115, stanzas 3, 4, and 5. how to worship God. Actually, we touched this already several times during this sermon, how to worship God. We have spoken already about it several times. But let's continue to listen to the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wrap it up and see indeed how to worship God. That important question. Because again, life is about worshiping God. Eternity is about worshiping God. If we don't worship God here, what will we do in heaven? If your heart is not set on worshiping God, there is no place for you in heaven. Certainly not. Then probably you're worshiping yourself and the world. So there is no place in heaven, because in heaven it's all about God. How precious it is there. How good it is to be there. No longer to be bothered about ourselves, about the world. No more temptations. But it's God and God in all. But again, how to worship truly? How to worship God truly? Well, the Lord begins with saying, verse 23, the hour cometh. We have heard this before, right? It's about himself, the hour cometh. And then he says, and now is. And now is. Now it's the time of salvation. Now, listen to my word. I'm the Messiah. I came down. I started my work, and even before he finished it, he knows it will be finished. The time is now. The time is now. And then listen to his answer. The true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And again, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We learn three things here. First of all, there is four things. First of all, there is true worship and there is false worship. Right? The Lord says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship. Let's search our heart and lives. Are we true worshippers? Are we false worshippers? Or no worshippers of God at all? How important this question is. Are we true worshippers? Second, I'll give you three characteristics of true worshippers. You find it here in these words. First of all, true worship. It's so logic. But it's so important. It is centered upon, focused on God, the Father. True worship is all about him, God the Father. It's not about us as congregation being cozy together. It is not about my feeling and my emotions. It's not about me feeling satisfied and full of knowledge and building on my own knowledge. That's the lie of the world. Be yourself. No. God's word said, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Humble yourself in dust and ashes and worship God the Father. True worship is all about a God-centered life. That we mortify our sins, that we turn to the Lord in repentance, that we take up our cross, that self-denial. That's what it's about. How important this is. Especially in this world. It's always difficult when you are part of the culture around you to discern your culture. To see where the culture goes against the word of God. It's so difficult because we are part of that culture. We live in that culture. But in this Western culture, it's all about me, me, me. It's about me having a life full of satisfaction. It is about me being healthy, right? You often hear a saying like, oh, the most important thing is that you are healthy. Oh, indeed, is that the most important thing? No, it isn't. The most important thing is that we are in Christ and worship God the Father, because then we are prepared for eternity. That's the most important thing. This society in the Netherlands, in the United States, the whole Western world is so self-centered. Tonight, a little bit more about it. When we speak about the Sabbath, I'm so certain that things are going wrong in our time there. Oh, things are going wrong there. Because we think that, oh, we are so self-centered. But again, I stop it here. True worship is God-centered. In other words, it's all about the Word of God. Oh, Lord, teach me thy ways. Teach me, Lord. Make me wise unto eternity. Lord, speak. Fill my heart with thy voice and the truth. That all the emptiness of the world may be driven out of my heart. Fill my heart. That it's heavy with you. With thee. Well, second characteristic. We read that true worship is in spirit and truth. Actually, these words belong together. It's like a twin. It's very difficult to split them. I'll do so, but they belong together. Please keep it in your mind. It says in spirit and truth. It doesn't say in spirit and in truth. No, it says in spirit and truth. It belongs together. But for the sake of clarity, let's read them one after the other. What is it to worship God in spirit? Please pay attention. It doesn't say that we should worship God in the spirit. It says we should worship God in spirit. Why? Well, of course it is true. We can't worship God without the spirit. We need the spirit. I'll come back on that. Of course. But Jesus tells us here you should worship God the Father in spirit. Well, let's begin here. Because Jesus clarifies his own answer, and let's start there. Verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does it mean that God is spirit? That God is a spirit? Well, you know that in the Bible, spirit and flesh are always said against each other, right? It is always spirit versus flesh. God is a spirit. What does it mean? He is, first of all, not bound by time, place, or flesh. We are bound by that. We are flesh, right? We are bound by time, place, and flesh. But God not. Second, God is immortal. He's eternal. We are flesh. We are mortal. We are perishable. God not. He's immortal. He's eternal. He's a spirit. We are flesh. Thirdly, that God is a spirit means that he's elevated high above us. In everything he is. In his holiness, in his righteousness, in his love, in his goodness, in everything he is. He's overflowing of that. He's a spirit. In other words, when God is a spirit, eternal, immortal, holy, righteous, love, all of that, we never will be able to serve the Lord in our flesh. Never. Because our flesh is perishable, defiled, unholy, unrighteous. That's why the Bible tells us again and again, it is not about your outward deeds, the forms, your flesh, what you see, what you do. It is about your heart. your soul. We only can worship God in a spiritual way. Never in the flesh, because our flesh is defiled, depraved, sinful. Never. We can only worship Him spiritually, with heart, soul, and mind. Therefore, we read Deuteronomy, because you read His truth all over in the Old Testament. There were the people of Israel always trying to serve the Lord in a legalistic manner, and they never succeeded. There was never the real obedience. Never. They always failed again and again, serving God in the flesh. They failed. And therefore the Lord told them over and over again, also in Deuteronomy 30, by the mouth of Moses, "Oh, it is not about the circumcision of your flesh. It is about the circumcision of your heart." That's what we need. We need, in other words, in New Testamentic words, we need the Spirit to regenerate us. Okay, so it's a new heart, a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. We can only worship Him in a spiritual way. And indeed, we need the Spirit for that. Oh, pour out our Spirit, Lord, please, here on Providence, with us personally, in our family, in Grand Rapids, in Michigan. Lord, please, because we can serve Thee with our flesh, we will fail utterly and come under God's wrath. We are under His wrath. No, we can only worship Him spiritually, with that new heart, mind, and soul. We have read all of that in Deuteronomy 30. Actually, we can only serve the Lord being in Christ. In Christ. It is abiding in Him. That's the spiritual worshiping of God the Father. It is being in Christ. It's not something of the flesh. It is abiding in Christ. It is having fellowship with Him. It is not about outward forms. It's not about these buildings. It's not about regulations. It's not about something you do. No, it's about Christ. Turning to Him in repentance. Believe in Him. Abide in Him. And who is in Christ worships God the Father. Well, there is a third characteristic. We need to worship God, the Heavenly Father, in truth. What is the truth? Two things about it. We have concluded it already many times in this sermon. This is the truth. The Word of God. Worshipping God the Father in spirit and truth in the end means in a spiritual way in Christ by the Spirit and here. Staying, abiding in this Word. It means worshipping according to God's Word, the full Word of God, not only parts of it. It is worshipping with the Word of God in our hand. It is worshipping opening the Word of God, reading the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God, abiding in the Word of God. That's worshipping God the Father. It can't without His Word. Well, worshipping in truth, there is a second thing. It is again, first and foremost, abiding in Christ. Again. Again and again, two things about worshipping here, the true worship. It is God-centered. It is about the Word of God. And it's about Christ. These three things. Because worshipping in truth, and the Word of God is the truth, but also Christ is the truth. Right? We read it that He Himself says, "I am the truth." How do we worship God the Father? By listening to His voice. How do we worship God the Father? By fleeing to Jesus Christ in confession of our sins and in repentance. How do we worship God the Father? By praising God the Father in Jesus Christ for this work of His salvation. For the miracle of grace. How do we worship God the Father? Being a cross bearer after Jesus Christ. How do we worship God the Father? By following Jesus as a disciple.
How do we worship God the Father? By dying with Jesus Christ every day in our flesh. And rising up as a new man in Christ every day. How do we worship God the Father? By loving Jesus Christ above all. Because he loved us. Do you understand, of course, when this woman heard all these things, that her heart was opened, touched by all this truth? And then she responds, I know that Messiah comes. She became hungry and thirsty for the Messiah because she knew when he comes, I have everything. He is the truth. I need him to worship God the Father. She understood that she needed the Christ to worship God the Father. Therefore she tells him, I know that Messiah comes. He is the Christ. When he comes, he will tell me how to worship. He will tell me everything. I need him. How are you sitting here this morning? Do you need him? Is your heart a cry? I need Christ to tell me the truth about myself and about him. I need Christ and to see his love and his compassion. I need Christ for the forgiveness of sins. I need Christ in order to worship God the Father and to be prepared for eternity. That's the Samaritan woman here. Still living in sin. But her heart was turned to God the Father in Jesus Christ. And then hear these words. When you come to God through Jesus Christ, hungry and thirsty, God will speak. Oh, definitely. Hear him. Oh, it must have been such a surprise for the Samaritan woman. I think she left that place full of joy. I'm sure about it because you can read it. Full of joy. I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Christ. Did you hear him this morning? He tells you, I'm here. I'm so willing to be your Savior. I'm so willing to guide you, to instruct you, to lead you, to comfort you. I'm here. I that speak unto thee am he. He is among us in his word. And in the preaching of his word, what is our response this morning on him speaking, I am here. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for thy word. It was proclaimed in broken sounds with all shortness, but yet we are certain of this. It is thy word which has been proclaimed. Thy word. And thy word is the truth. And Jesus Christ is depicted before our eyes. He is offered to us. O Lord, grant us thy spirit that he may be the after preacher. That we, as that Samaritan woman, will turn to Jesus Christ. That we are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and we will find that righteousness in Christ. Lord, teach us to worship the Heavenly Father. And we heard it can only be done in and through thy word and thy Son. Lord, that we may deny ourselves, take up our cross, and put the Heavenly Father central, and to do so in and through Jesus Christ. Lord, receive our thanks, forgive our sins, bless thy word, bring us together here, again or in another place, to listen or to proclaim thy word. All this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 246, 264, that's Psalm 98, and we'll sing the first three stanzas. Psalter 264, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. lift up your hearts to God. Whom else should we worship? And receive his blessings. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.